You know, when April 15th falls on Sunday, you have an extra day, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. What a day to talk about the law. Sometimes, we would like to get rid of some of the laws. And I'll frankly confess, I think we have way too many laws. And I think I said that recently, didn't I? That we would be better served the less our Congress and state and local officials meet. They can do less damage, it would seem to me. God's law is perfect. There's a difference. The psalmist said, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day long." However, when you do meditate upon that law that is described, it says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, some things happen. Now, last week we talked about how in Christ, as Christians, we died to the law. And so the Apostle Paul, always anticipating questions, and I should tell you that you should turn to your Bibles in Romans 7 here. And we're going to look at verses 7 through 12. And this is a difficult chapter, but we will do our best. The apostle is always anticipating objections or questions. And he's previously said that we're not under law, we're under grace. And in these first six verses, he's talked about how we're dead to the law, and we concluded with verse 6, but now we're released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code, the letter of the law. So then in verse 7, he raises the question, what shall we say then? That the law is sin? After all, we don't want to be under the law. It must be sin. And he answers quickly, no. Not at all. By no means. In no way. Is the law sin? Don't even think such a thought. It ought to be obvious. The law is not sin. The law has its purposes. And in this passage, he's going to talk about what the law does. In a sense, this is a sort of a vindication of the law, because you see the ending that we're going to in verse 12. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and it's righteous, and it's good. That's the conclusion he's going to come to. But first he's going to talk about some of these effects of the law upon us. We're going to look at three particular things. First, the law shows us our sin. Second, it stirs up our sin. And third, it slays the sinner. So let me read the passage to you, verses 7 through 12. He says, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Well, as we go back to verse 7, the first thing we note is that the law shows us our sin. It reveals what sin is to us. We had previous allusions to this in chapter 3, verse 20. It says, through the law is the knowledge of sin. It shows us this is sin. In chapter 4, 15, it says, for the law brings wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. It's not accounted. Chapter 5, verse 13, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. So you see, the law is a standard, and it just shows you where you're going wrong. How many of you have laid wallpaper? Boy, no wallpaper people? Hardly a few? How many have done it horizontally? You don't do it horizontally, do you? You do it vertically. How do you get it vertically right? You have to use something called a plumb line. How many of you used a plumb line before? All the guys raise their hand. Oh, a few of the ladies raise their hand too. Okay. You stick the thing at the top, the string goes straight down because of the weight on the bottom, and you know gravity's pulling it straight down. I mean, the plumb line doesn't go like this. You understand that? Gravity puts it straight down. So when you put the wallpaper like this, and you put the plumb line next to it, you say, whoops, it's not straight. Now, the interesting thing about, of course, doing wallpaper is that once you get to the corner, you find out they didn't build it quite straight. Okay? So you have to cut it a little to make it fit into the corner, but that's okay. You still want it to be straight up and down. That's a standard, okay? If the law is a standard like that, it shows us, whoa, you're out of place here. Or if you're using a level, it shows, it's not quite level. And so the apostle says, I would not have known sin if it hadn't been for the law. Well, now that's not, we have to understand what he's saying here. I mean, man has a general knowledge of right and wrong, but the law reveals specifics. It's not that he wasn't aware of the fact of sin, he didn't realize the real nature of sin. And how devastating it really was. You know, sometimes you can be next to a stream and it's so level you can hardly tell which way it's flowing. So you throw a stick in and then you find out, there it goes. Or, I suppose most of you looked into the mirror this morning and you saw a reflection. And you may or may not have decided that you needed to do something. And on a windy day, people will look and think, no one did. Okay, that's how it's like. But you know, looking into the law of God is like looking in a mirror and seeing, oh, it's showing me something about myself. What we need to see is that the law reveals to us what we really are. It shows us the true nature and the character of our sin, and it troubles our soul and causes us, hopefully, to seek a Savior. It's one of the purposes of the law. Now, the specific law that strikes Paul here is an internal one. Isn't that interesting? He says, if it hadn't been for the law, I would not have known sin, verse 7. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Now we read Philippians 3 because it revealed to us that the apostle was a Pharisee who strictly kept the law externally. And of course, that's the way some of us like to do it. We like to go through the motions. We like to try to look good. But inside, God knows our hearts. Sort of like Samuel going to David's family and saying, ah, this must be the one who's going to be the king. And God says, oh, Samuel, you're looking on the outward. I'm looking at the inward. And God's law is looking at the inward. Now, they didn't like that. They didn't want it to look at the inward. They wanted it to be external, and so throughout the Old Testament, they're trying to follow this external law. And then Jesus came along. And then he went up on the hillside, and he began to speak to them. And then he began to say, "Now you've heard that it was said, you shall not murder." And probably all of you would raise your hand and say, "I've never murdered." Now, Jesus didn't say all this. Okay, I'm reading into it a little bit, okay, so that you understand what was going on in his mind and their hearts. Okay. "Thou shalt not murder." And they're thinking, "No, we never murdered. We're okay." He says, "But I say to you that if you've been angry with your brother, by the way, some have added without a cause. I wasn't there originally. Just if you are angry with your brother. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." There seems to be always some sin in our anger. "If you're angry with your brother, you're guilty before God." He says, it goes worse than that. If you just call him an empty head, a blockhead, a raka, you're guilty before the Supreme Court. And if you go and say, "You fool, you moron," you're in danger of hellfire. Now who's guilty? We all are. We all are. Then he did the same thing with adultery. And then he did the same thing with several other things. And he showed that the law isn't just speaking to the outward man, but it's speaking about the sin in the heart. And this is what was revealed to the Apostle Paul. He says, "I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" Now it's interesting, we have the word "known" twice here, and they're two different Greek words. The second one's a stronger word. To know absolutely, to know as the result of reflection and experience. He says, "I came to experience it, that I was coveting, that I had wrong desires in my heart." By the way, I just might make mention right now for you to notice a key word in the rest of this chapter. It's a very little word. It's the word "I." Paul is speaking biographically. He's talking about himself and how he realized his own sinfulness. And so we're going to have the word "I" oftentimes in the rest of this chapter. He says, "I would not have known what it was to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" Now, what is coveting? Well, the word just simply means a desire used in the wrong way. Do you realize every sin is just a desire used in the wrong way? You have a desire to eat. But what do? We either overeat, or we eat the wrong thing, or we undereat. We do something to mess it up. We get out of balance. Like I said, the 11th commandment might have been, keep everything in balance. Be a positive way of saying it. We desire this. It's a good thing to desire. We get it out of balance. That's what it's talking about here. So he knows what sin is because it's revealed by the law. It says, don't have wrong desires. So then we come to verse 8, and we see that the law stirs up the sin. It doesn't just reveal it. It doesn't just show it to us. It stirs it up. Look what it says in verse 8. "But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin is dead." It seizes the opportunity. Another version says it takes the occasion. The word means to make a start from a place, a starting point on a journey. Could be used of an army having a base of operations out of which to work. God works in our hearts. And the law works in our hearts to stir up sin. Some have compared the law to a fulcrum. How many recognize that word, fulcrum? How many don't recognize that word, fulcrum? Okay. A fulcrum, that's from physics. Okay. Someone said, if you had a big enough fulcrum and a big enough stick, you could lift and change the world. Okay. Here's your fulcrum, here's your stick, and whatever you put on the end, you get some power that can lift, and it goes up like that. Well, the law is what is used to stir up our sin. Ah! It moves our resistance. It produces bad results. It says here, in me all kinds of covetousness. It worked them in me. And by the way, this word covetousness, in some translations it says concupiscence. It's just the same word as in verse 7. Okay? Evil desires. Wrong desires. Coveting. And so it produced, it stirred up within me all kinds of covetousness. Because apart from the law, sin lies dead. So sin is something with power which works on us and tries to rule us as a slave master, and it even uses God's law against us. Sin stirs up rebellion. Causes an antagonism against God. A dislike of discipline, a self-assertiveness, a reaction against a standard. How many of you ever heard the statement, don't cross that line or else? So what's your first thought? Or else what? I got to find out. Don't touch that. I got to touch it. You know, it just stirs up the desire. Now, don't take any of those cookies out of the cookie jar. Oh, I didn't even know there were any either. Are there any? Oh, only one. They won't notice. You know, it just stirs it up. You know, when you give a command, a prohibition, it just stirs it up. People want to do the opposite. Speed limit is 45. No, 55. How many of you remember it? Across the whole country, it was 55. How many of you remember driving across country then? It seemed like it took forever. Oh my, 55 miles an hour. Try driving across Texas that way. You know, that's a long time. But then it stirs up the desire to go faster and faster. The law tells us what not to do, and all of a sudden we have a desire to do it. Now, you know, we need to understand this nature about law and about sin to realize how much we need a Savior. Sin is stirred up in our hearts. We all have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We need someone to save us. That's why whenever we preach the Word, we also need to remember to remind people about the law that shows them their sinfulness. And then tell them about the Savior who will set them free. The law cannot sanctify us. It was never meant to sanctify us. It was never meant to justify us. It reveals our sin. It shows us our sin and it stirs it up. That's why if you have moral standards without Christ, it doesn't work. How do you have a power to do it? I wonder how many of you have read the classic work, Pilgrim's Progress. Anybody? Everybody should read that, okay? There used to be a day when that was the book they carried along with the Bible. Interesting. How many of you remember the story of the Dusty Parlor? The Dusty Parlor. I'm going to read it to you real quick. This is an interpreter's house. Christian is there. Then interpreter took Christian by the hand and led him into a very large parlor that was full of dust because never swept. After he had reviewed it a little while, the interpreter called for a man to sweep. Now, when he began to sweep, the dust began so abundantly to fly about that Christian had almost therewith been choked. Then said the interpreter to a damsel that stood by, "Bring hither water and sprinkle the room." The which, when she had done it, it was swept and cleansed with pleasure. Then said Christian, "What means this?" The interpreter answered, "The parlor is the heart of man that was never sanctified by the sweet grace of the gospel. The dust is his original sin and his inward corruptions that have defiled the whole man. He that began to sweep at first is the law, but she that brought water and did sprinkle it is the gospel. Now, whereas thou sawest that as soon as the first began to sweep, that is the law, the dust did so fly about the room, it could not be cleansed, but that thou was almost choked therewith, this is to show you that the law, instead of cleansing the heart from sin, does revive it, put strength in it, and increases it in the soul, even as it doth discover and forbid it, for it doth not give power to subdue." And Bunyan continues and said, "Again, as you saw the damsel sprinkle the room with water, upon which it was cleansed with pleasure, this is to show that thee that when the gospel comes in the sweet and precious influences thereof to the heart, then I say, even as thou sawest the damsel lay the dust by sprinkling the floor with water, so is sin vanquished and subdued, and the soul made clean through the faith of it, and consequently fit for the King of Glory to inhabit." Trying to clearly explain then the difference between the law and what it does in stirring up sin and the gospel, by which we can be cleansed of our sin. Praise God for that. So the law shows us our sinfulness, shows us what sin is. It stirs it up. Now let's look at verses 9 to 11. He says, "I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died." One translation says, "I was once alive without the law." That means apart from the law. It's not an absence of law. It's just apart from it. There's always been laws, but concerning his experience apart from the law. When the commandment came, relatively speaking, even though it was always there, so to speak, but now it took hold of him. Sort of like reading a passage of Scripture and saying, "I never saw that before." Any of you ever have an experience like that? And I've read the Bible, let's see, how old am I? I think I've read through the Bible over 60 times now and still find new things. Pastor, you're not a very attentive reader. You're for sure right there. Very forgetful here too often. But there's always something new because I'm in a new situation and it speaks to my heart. That's what it ought to do to all of us. The law was there, but it never hit you before. It was lying dormant, so to speak. It was comparatively dead. And sin was sort of lying dead. Someone compared it to a powerful engine at idle, so quiet you hardly notice it's running, but it's there. So not realizing the spiritual nature of the law, he thought he was alive, he thought sin was dead, but the commandment came, and then he realized the spiritual nature of the law. Sin revived, the law brought out the real nature of sin. The commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. The law comes, but our hearts are resistant. They've built up strength against it over time. We keep hearing it, and then we don't obey, and it gets worse and worse. Some of you guys go to the gym and you work out, and it's the repetitions, you know, it builds up the strength. Same thing happens if you just keep sinning. It builds up the strength of sin against you. And your resistance the other way to do what is right is lowered. So he said in relative terminology, realizing his weakness, his helplessness, his hopelessness, he said, sin came alive and I died. A reminder again, the law cannot sanctify us. We must be set free. We must die to the law, as it said in the first six verses. And our sinfulness will be judged by our reaction to God's holiness and his law, not by our lack of actions. It's a very dangerous thing to think that you're not a sinner. We all are sinners. And it may be the first sign of spirituality to realize how dead you really are apart from Christ. And you realize you've got a big need. You need a Savior. Verse 10 goes on and says, the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. You mean the law promised life? Well, let me read to you from Leviticus 18:5. God says, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a man does them, he shall live by them. I am Yahweh. Yeah, if you could keep them, but you can't. So the very commandment, it promised life if I kept it. But it proved to be death. I couldn't keep it. That's why in Romans 8:2 it's called the law of sin and death. So really this is a repetition of what he's been saying. And so we go on to verse 11. For sin, it says, seizing that opportunity through the commandment, deceived me. Sin deceived me. In verse 8 we saw the power of sin. Now we see the deceitfulness of sin. I remember Eve in the garden. What have you done? Ah, the serpent deceived me. Oh, how easy. Sin deceiving us and through it killing us. By the way, that's one of the reasons for the exhortation in Hebrews 3:13 that we all need to be remembering. It says, but exhort one another daily, every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I'm afraid in some ways all of us get hardened by sin. And the way to avoid it is quickly to confess your sin and repent of it. Sin deceives us by trying to misuse the law. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, now we know the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Uses it in a right way. But if you're only looking at the external, you're not using it rightly. And that's what sin tries to get us to do. Or if we do sin, then we start to think, well, I can't accomplish anything. It's hopeless to fight. And we just continue to sin. Now, by the way, that's listening to the lie of the devil. In Christ, there's freedom. But sin just stirs up this antagonism to the law and antagonism to God. We begin to think this law is unreasonable. Now, that may be true with some of man's laws. We might think some of man's laws are kind of unreasonable. And I would agree with that. But there's nothing unreasonable about God's law, as we're going to see in a moment. We think the law is unreasonable and we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Oh, I'm not so bad. We start comparing ourselves with others, which is a great sin as well. And of course, the devil likes to do something that some marketers like to do as well. They remove the price tags. Think about that. You ever gone into a store and there's no price tags? And what do they say when you ask? Well, if you need to ask, you can't afford it. I think that's what I heard one time. If you have to ask, you can't afford it. Oh, really? Well, I like to see the bottom line here. Well, Satan never puts the price tag. He tries to show us the pleasure of sin without the penalty. He tries to get us to go the wrong way without showing us what it's going to cost us. But God told us in the previous chapter that the wages of sin is death. So sin deceives us. I was deceived. It killed me. I was dead in sin. Well, in verse 12, he comes to his conclusion. Well, here's the conclusion about the law. The law is holy. The commandment, and perhaps this is speaking about the commandment, thou shalt not covet, or it could just be speaking about the law in a general term again. It says it's holy and righteous and good. The trouble's not in the law. It's me and my sinfulness. Now, verse 12 answers the question, what should we say about the law? Yeah, it's good. It's holy. It's the opposite of sin. It's separate from sin because God is holy and He gives us His holy law. And it's righteous. It doesn't make any unfair demands. It only speaks what is right and what is just. We just don't like it because we don't measure up. And it's good. It's good because it's from God. The law is not the problem. It's the sin in our own hearts. We must die to the law and be dead to sin by coming to Christ and Christ alone for our salvation. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But there's a gift that God offers, which is Jesus Christ Himself. He offers Himself as a sacrifice for our sin, and we take hold of Him and we receive the forgiveness of sin. Have you taken hold of Christ? I know that you can't take hold of Him unless He takes hold of you, but you don't worry about that part. You just take hold of Him. You'll discover that when you do, He already took hold of you. But your responsibility is to take hold of Christ. It's to receive Him. It's to believe in what He's done for you. And it's not some strange, weird leap of faith, believing in something of something. No, it's trusting in the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and what He did on the cross, dying in our place. Receive Him today and be a changed person. May God speak to all of our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank You for Your word. Oh, Your word is precious to us, O Lord. We thank You for Your law. Your law is holy and righteous and good. But we're sinners. We need a Savior. And You sent Your Son to be the Savior of the world. And we as believers have taken hold of Christ and we have received Him and He lives within us and we have this new life in Jesus Christ and we rejoice in it. And we confess that even though sometimes we sin, we hate it and we want to live for Your glory. Help us. But Father, if there's any among us here this morning who do not know You, whether young or old, open their eyes, open their hearts to receive the Savior. May Jesus come in and save them, live within them, and give them new life in Christ. By Your grace, O Lord, and for Your glory, we give You thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.